Well, dear brethren, we do welcome you all in the precious name of Jesus. And with the psalmist, when he says, I was glad when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. So this is where we're at, in the house of the Lord, and we can look to him for a blessing. And particularly now, we welcome Sister Ruth and Brother Charlie into our midst. We're going to hear about a parable, the parable of the nail. Well, we've heard a little bit about this because Brother Charlie, some time ago, he was in Seattle, and the friends up there told us a little bit about it. So we're glad to be able to hear this as the lesson was developed. So Brother Charlie, we ask to come forward with the Lord's special blessing. The parable of the nail.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Dear brethren, we're so appreciated the privilege of being with you and fellowship together. And we do bring the love of the brethren from Vancouver, voted to bring us along to you, which we're happy to do. And to any that we meet along the way. It's good that we meet together, and while this is a day set aside by the Lord for a day of rest, which laborers need, we all need, as well as the world in general, but we enjoy taking advantage of it, and in which we can study. And I think more so as we see the day approaching, we recognize the absolute necessity of meeting together, that we learn by experience, I believe, in maturity in the way that in no way can we get along on our own. We may have volumes, reprints, etc. at home, but the way there's a possibility of meeting, I believe, is the Lord constituted matters that we have necessity. You know, quite a popular viewpoint today in the normal systems is that really, you can be as good a church member, absent from church, and doing your studying at home, and be just as faithful a Christian. And that tendency has developed in some minds of the brethren, in which they feel they're quite capable and able to be on themselves. But I do not share that, and I don't think that we can be separate from one from another. So whether it be few or many, the more coals, the greater the warmth and the intensity of the fire, but whether it be a few, that too can burn very warmly and intensely. And so today, while we're a little flock, that's the way we expect it to be until we get into the kingdom. So we won't worry about that. So we're grateful for the privilege of being with you. We'd rather be sitting down there and listening to some of your studies. And so we accept this as a privilege, and we ask for your help and prayer too. And we enjoy the respect that you have given us. Our subject then is the parable of the nail. And our first little visit to the situation of the nail is that, for instance, if any one of you are doing some building, of course, I don't know how capable all the wives are down here, but if you would ask your wife to go down to the hardware store and sort of some nails, and you ask, my husband is doing some building at home, and he would like some nails. Well, there'd be a kind of look on the face of the clerk, because you see, he would take you to a bin, and around this mobile moving bin, he would swirl for you, and there might be 50 little containers here with all sizes. The puzzling. He would say to you, well, did your husband say what size of a nail he wanted? Did he want aluminum nails, copper nails, finishing nails, or common nails, or spikes, or... You know, did he want little tacks, maybe? Well, you'd soon realize that you'd have to go back home and find out what size of a nail is your husband needed. So, you see, we do have some nails. We have common nails. Some of them are aluminum because then they won't rust in a particular place exposed to the air. On the other hand, you may want one that's a little bit bigger. And then you may want a 12-inch nail. In other words, you see, there are so many sizes of nails. But basically, how important is the common nail? Because if you tried to construct a home and you did not use the right size of nail, you could inflict danger to life. Where you would have studding and plates and rafters and joists and so on, if you were trying to put up a joist with a nail like that, and it would only come through about a half an inch, it wouldn't be very long in your construction where the weight would be so great that the building would collapse and you would have possibly loss of life. Injury, at least, to the human body. Therefore, it's necessary that you select the right kind of a nail, the right size of a nail, to do the job. That's lesson number one. Now, if you took a nail and you, in your home, around your bench and so on, or you want to put up a pot in a pan somewhere, you would naturally take the right size of the nail again, because if you're going to hang a 50 or 75 pound weight on a nail, there's no use hanging it on a tack and expecting it to hold. Nor would you want a long 12 inch spike driven in the wall to hang on a light article. Again, we see that it's the importance of selecting exactly the right size of nail to do the job. Or, again, there's loss of life or injury to the various articles you're trying to hang. So we see that, over two pages, the common nail then has a very important role to play. And inasmuch as the master himself borrowed so many times from the simple and common things around him in which he lived to build up his stories to us, because, you see, he didn't go to any universities, type of thing. He worked in a workshop, and he built furniture, and he recognized himself the importance of nails, of the things that were around him, so that when his life was dedicated to the Lord, he had a volume of things to identify that through his ministry became parables to him, which he drew upon, like the sparrow, the wheat, the grasses, the mountains, the lakes, the rivers, the animals of various types. All these things, you see, he borrowed from just the common day, and from them he built up his parables or his stories. And we like that, because as we go through life, we can gain little simple lessons from things that are about it. And the simple little common nail can really afford us a very valuable lesson as we explore it in the Word of God. Brother Russell has said, of course, concerning parables, that the thing said is not the thing meant. And we have learned to apply that principle, especially when it comes to Luke, the 16th chapter, to the rich man and Lazarus. When the subject of torment and hell is proposed, we recognize, indeed, it's true, the thing said is not the thing meant. So we learn to apply parables in their proper sense. The thing said is not the thing meant. So people are not wheat, and they're not wheat and grains and so on, but represent qualities, don't they? Lessons then that we can gain from the simple parables, which constituted much of Jesus' ministry to us. So to drive a nail deep and hang something upon it, as is the case in our parable, we would like to think in terms of nails as representing people. Nails represent people, or beings, shall we say. And the larger the nail, the greater the weight and responsibility to place upon it, and the importance, thus, of the nail itself. So we like to think of our Heavenly Father, in which we often speak of Him, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. We think of our Heavenly Father as a great nail with great strength, a powerful nail with qualities of endurance, rust-proof, as it were, that would waste away over the period of time. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting. The capabilities of that nail is the strength, power, endurance, the might and the glory and the honor that has been from everlasting to everlasting. And then we think that under him, another nail appears in the Word of God, and that is in John 1, the third verse 3. The Word was made flesh. And we like to think in our parable then that the next nail to consider is the Master himself. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and all things were created by him. Great dependency by the great creator of the universe upon the Logos, to bring into existence the vast universe, the strength of that nail. And the combination of the two nails together, 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, for whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. The two together then
developing the universe and the glorious plan of the ages as this progress slowly sweeps through the centuries from the endless past up until the time that it involves this earth, this planet Earth, and the purpose of God towards this planet. This constitutes then the necessity of bringing man into existence to provide a plan, a blueprint as to where he's going and why he's here. And thus, with Ephesians 3:11, we always have thrilled as Bible students to be able to go to the Word of God when we're leading somebody along and not only say that we believe God has a plan, but hasn't it always delighted us to be able to go and say that there is a plan in the ages and point out in the Greek which we have purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The focal point of God's plan as it progresses points ahead to this nail, Jesus, in the plan of God. In Revelation 5:5, because of the intensity of trouble that had developed for 4,000 years or better, and the sadness as it was echoed in the courts of heaven, as they looked down and viewed man's court from the Garden of Eden from the time of the deterioration had set in by the time Jesus came, we still find the spirit of Christ in their mind. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and loosen the seven seals. We see the role that this nail is going to play in our story, that an awful lot is going to have to be laid upon somebody who could take on the burdens of the world, correct the downward fall, and recover mankind after 4,000 years of sin and evil. So we'd like to identify for you in Scripture our parable, the parable of the nail. We'll be a little more specific now, but I hope you appreciated the fact that indeed the parable of the nail is that we can have nails representing individuals. Now we'd like to confirm that. So in Isaiah the 22nd chapter, verses 20 to 25, is our golden text. And here we discover and identify our nail. And we're just going to read verse 23 at this point as our key text. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Now here's the mention of our nail, and an awful lot depends upon this, because apparently he's described as being fastened in a sure place, and that is very important, because if you are constructing, there's no use trying to put a 100-pound weight and drive it in between two studs, a nail, into the gyprock plasterboard down here, because that nail is going to bend and tear out. In fact, Jill just had her mother's picture fall off the wall because it wasn't securely fastened, and it broke the glass in the picture of her mother, the one that you probably all have recognized. So it's important then, you see, to get a nail driven in a sound place, fastened in a sure place. Otherwise, there's going to be problems, isn't there? Damage to the article. And then we want to find out, in this case, what was placed upon the nail, and just who this nail really is, to detail it a little more. And we also want to find out how come that the things that were placed on the nail were removed, simply because we are told that the nail failed and has to be removed. That sounds like a sad portion of our story, but we will see as it develops why this nail failed and was removed. So let's start with verse 20. Take our Bibles and we'll start with verse 20, 22nd chapter of Isaiah. And we read in verse 20, and it shall come to pass, well, I seem to be going kind of fast, by the way. There's an awful lot in the subject to cover it in the hour. I hope that I'm not moving too fast, but you can make the connection and you can study it on your own. All right? And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Now we think that secretive, coded within the meaning of these words, we get our clue. as to some of the inferences that give us the build-up to verse 23 as to who is to be identified by this nail. Now, Eliakim was the son of Hilkiah, and Eliakim was a deputy of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18:18, which is confirmed. So recognizing the meaning of Hebrew words and Greek words, which as Bible students, we have learned that the considerable amount of effectiveness the Lord has conveyed to us because of the selection of biblical names. So here we find secreted in the word Eliakim, the meaning means whom God raised. Number one, whom God raised. So let's take that as a link in the chain, and we'll keep adding to it. Whom God raised. Now, our position then is taken in the past tense. You see, whom God raised. As a consequence of something, as it were, here God has done something. Whom God raised. And we believe this refers to Jesus. In Isaiah the 28th chapter, in verse 16, we have identified for us this factor, along with what Jesus said to Mary at the tomb in John the 20th chapter, when he came and to view the Master and continue the embalming. Why seekest thou the living amongst the dead? He is risen. He's not here. Okay, Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not stumble. Now here is a reference back by Peter and by Isaiah, looking ahead to the day prophetically, and in which we know that Jesus was faithful unto death, and because of that he was raised above every principality and power and every name that is named and has been set in heaven as a foundation. But he's a tried stone. In other words, it's a nail that is really tried and been tested and capable of carrying any load or responsibility that was placed upon him, as we will see. We read of Jesus and the quality of the nail, who for the joys that were set before him endured the cross. You see, the nail had to be tested first before it could be entrusted with the great responsibility of restoring man to perfection. This nail that we are identifying, this nail of Isaiah in the 23rd verse. Now, because of his faithfulness and being enduring the things that were brought upon him, even to that of the cross, Paul tells us in Hebrews 1:1-4, God, who at sundry times and in divers places spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. You see what it says in Eliakim, whom God raised? He's appointed him the heir of all things, who being the brightness of the glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, whom he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, be made so much better than the angels, that he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, all right, we are satisfied then, I think so far, that the quality of that nail in which we would place in a wall to put something on it so that we could be sure that it wouldn't just bend and free the article upon it. So, no, Jesus was a proved and tested nail, wasn't he? The sterling quality in which we can have reliance upon is again suggested in Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, whom God raised, in other words, Eliakim, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that good to know that through all our various experiences, individually or jointly, we have someone that we can go to who is a tried and tested man, that we can lay our burdens upon him
And he will consider and give us advice and help and comfort. And take those burdens, and because he is a high priest, you see, that's in touch with our infirmities. And he's learned by experience that he can work with us. And that is the work of the priest. It was in ancient time, was to work with the individuals in sympathy and concern and become involved with the affairs of the people of Israel so that he could only become understanding. And so that nail became just thus. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in every time of need. So now, brethren, we're dealing with a nail that is not typical of any one of us, of the human race, who is a bent, old, rusty nail, partakers of sin, so on, and degradation, in which really, basically, we can only endure so long, and the problems of the world rested upon us now, we couldn't remedy them, could we? No, but we do have one that is a tested nail. A genuine, sterling quality has been established in the Word of God and in our minds. Now, God's pleasure was seen, first of all, in this nail at Jordan. And that is in Matthew 3:17, when God just overwhelmingly said, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And to John, this must have been the most thrilling words that came upon his ears. A warmth, a dedication. And then, as this nail was subjected to trials and experiences to prove its worth, that it wouldn't bend, then on the cross we read in Acts 3:13-15. Looking back to that time, Peter said, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And you denied the Holy One, the just, who desired a murder to be granted unto you." Now notice. "And you killed the Prince of Life." Now what does Eliakim mean? Eliakim means whom God raised. Now notice here. "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead." Very same words that Isaiah is talking about, prophetically ahead, whom God raised. Here Peter reverts back and uses the same terminology, "whom God hath raised from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses." Now, Hilkiah signifies, continuing on by time and so on, we'll move on from Eliakim, whom God raised, and you notice that he is the son of Hilkiah. And Hilkiah was an officer of Hezekiah. And lo and behold, if Hilkiah signifies a portion of Jehovah. A portion of Jehovah. Now a link, another link in our chain begins to add together in the story of the Bible, of the parable of the nail. Whom God raised, and now a portion of Jehovah. And right away, my mind went back to Genesis 41:39-40. And you remember Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, according unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled, and only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. A portion of Jehovah. Not equality to Jehovah, but a portion. Only will I tell be greater than thou, than Joseph. So in Isaiah 53, we make another little link. "And he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." Now notice closely again, Hilkiah this time, portion of Jehovah. Verse 12 in Isaiah 53. "Therefore will I divide him a" what? Oh, look at that. "A portion with the great." Same words, a portion with the great. This is Hilkiah, which means a portion with the great. "And he shall be divided spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death." 1 Peter 3:21. "Who is gone into heaven as is now on the right hand of God." See how it all links together then. A portion of Jehovah, Eliakim, whom God grace. Indeed, we see that the Master was blessed in this respect. So in Isaiah 22 and 21, we read, "And I will clothe him with thy robe. I will clothe him with thy robe." And again, we go back to Genesis 41, 41 and 42. And this is suggestive of the royal robe that this male or the Master was to wear. And so back in Pharaoh's day, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Isn't that wonderful? This is true of the portion of Jehovah. Yes, the royal garment. The relationship now of this male, of Jesus, who was raised in the glory of the spirit realm, was to share with the great Creator royal robe. In other words, to be set down upon his throne, even as the wheel will come, will be sat down with him on his throne, to share that royal position and authority in the kingdom. Now in verse 21, it continues and it says, "And I will strengthen him with thy girdle." And a girdle in the Bible usually represents that of servitude. And here we have a description of the one whom God raised as wearing a girdle, which is that he's a different kind of a king than most kings who expect their subjects to serve them. Whereas, you see, this is a king that goes out into his realm and he serves his subjects. Because he has on here, through this suggestion of a girdle, "And I will strengthen him with thy girdle." That is, Jesus, of course, in his kingdom is to be a serving king. So different than most rulers upon the earth that we have known. Expect their servants, subjects to serve them. But our male serves his subjects. In Isaiah 11, 1 to 5, but I won't read it all, but we'll read verse 5, "And a righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins." Isn't that beautiful? When we talk about righteousness, we see so little of it in the world today. Impurity, injustices everywhere. But here is a king who is characterized by a girdle of righteousness, of purity and holiness, will prevail throughout all his kingdom when his full authority is felt in the land. Now we remember that the high priest in the tabernacle wore a girdle of the ephod. And this was a serving priest back there. And verse 21 says, "I will commit thy government into his hand." And here we begin to recognize that the responsibility is going to be placed upon Jesus. Psalm 2, 1 to 7, "I will commit thy government into his hands. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." This brings it down into our time, brethren. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Why? Because I have set my king upon my holy hill Zion." God has made his choice and selection of the king, which we have already identified, is the one who has a righteous girdle upon, who only sees righteousness in front of him, and will establish this in the earth. And at the present time, of course, he is weighing in the balance the nations, and they are found wanting. Wanting in the spirit of righteousness and holiness and purity. Isaiah 9:67 again reminds us of the portion of Jehovah, Hilkiah, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it in judgment, with justice, and henceforth, even for every man. This is the one that was given a portion with Jehovah, Hilkiah, deputy in Hezekiah's time. Now in Ezekiel 22, 23 and 26, we recognize that we are in the time when this male has arrived, and is, as a consequence of his arrival and the authority invested in him, "I have set my king upon my holy hill Zion." Therefore we are to expect some action from this male. That is inevitable. Within the time schedule of God's plan, we are to anticipate somewhere some action. And here we read
of the proper authority that's established in the mail.
Whose right it is. I will overturn until he comes whose right it is. And therefore, whose right is it? Why, it's this mail. It's Jesus. It's the one that back there we've identified in verse 23. This nail of our parable. Now, this is the one whose right it is. And what is the result of his coming as a thief, as a nail? Revelation 11:15-18 reminds you of this fact. And the seventh angel sounded, so we don't go back into the dark ages to identify the period of time. We're right now in the sounding of the seventh angel. And this identifies for us the results and the development in the world too. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom singular of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, this is the one that the psalmist talked about. I've set my king upon my holy hill Zion. And as a consequence of taking over his authority in the earth, this nail, because he's going to hang a lot of things on that nail, according to 22nd chapter there of Isaiah, a lot of things that we'll find that are to be hung upon that nail. Why, he has to start now, making room, getting things ready to hang all these things on during his kingdom period. And the nations were angry, because thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. The time had come for the nail, as it were, to start taking things in hand and developing the affairs of state and changing these to get ready for all the work, according to the parable, and the things that are to be hung upon that nail, because it was driven in a sure place. Now we're very grateful as we search in the Word of God and we find that not only is the nail alone to do this, but he has promised to share this privileged position and work with others. So in Revelation 3:21 we are told, concerning to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with the Father in my throne. That is, you see, we learned about the nail was tested so that we can come to him that endured all things and all these afflictions, but also for the world to be able to have some place to hang their burdens upon. Why, this nail intends to drive in 144,000 other nails likewise, so that the world of mankind can come there with their burdens and problems and hang them, as it were, on 144,001 proven nails. They're going to have great assurance and confidence that everything will be taken care of. Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and the dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall come and serve and obey him. So he's going to share with these other nails, who have to be tested, the dependency on the sterling quality of each nail that will have the privilege, be driven in a sure place, and have the burdens of the world laid upon it, will have to be proven and tested this time. The ephod was in two pieces, linked together at the corner by the chains, back in the front, representing, you recognize, the old and the new covenant, the Abrahamic and the new covenant, and rested upon the shoulders of the high priest, representing head and body, who together are going to bear the responsibility of the promises of the Abrahamic promise, and also of the new covenant, which is in the back, which even yet, you see, has to be inaugurated. But it all rests, the fulfillment of those promises rests upon the shoulder of the high priest, or the 144,000 nails in which will be entrusted the government of the kingdom. Well, continuing in verse 21, it says that he shall be a father to the inhabitants. That's Hilkiah, is going to be a father to the inhabitants. And right away, some of you probably thought about Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. Isn't that beautiful? He shall be a father to the inhabitants. Why, of course, this is why he died. That's why the nail was tested. Because he's to be what? Why, 1 Corinthians 15:45 tells us that And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the second Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Sure, Isaiah says, he shall be a father to the inhabitants. And so, continuing in 22nd chapter of Isaiah, verse 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. And you know that a key represents responsibility that is entrusted to one. Maybe it's a vault containing many valuable jewels and papers and so on. Maybe it's a large departmental store in which is entrusted to the janitors and so on, the maintenance men. A key, which shows the confidence that management has in the individual to entrust to them, because of their honesty, a key. So here again, we are impressed with this nail. Tested and proved, so much so that the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. And here again is beautifully illustrated the responsibility that is entrusted to Jesus. And he's going to use this key. In Revelation, the first chapter, we read, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have the keys of the condition of death in the grave to unlock the prisoners and bring them out like a jailer with all his keys. Master has the authority to loose those that are in the prison house. And he's going to use that eventually on behalf of all mankind. But he has another key entrusted to him. In Revelation we read, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no one shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Now here is the key to this glorious high calling, which he has been using because he had been a tried and tested nail, you see, foundation stone. And therefore he has the right. Ephesians, the second chapter, tells us that he opened up a new and living way. A new and living way. And he broke down the wall in between Jew and Gentile. And he made one new man. Formed this church plant. One of the rare cases, places in which the church is likened unto a man. And formed one new man. Head between the Jews and the Gentiles were brought in to this wonderful high calling to share together. And because of this, of course, the Gentiles were happy at this opportunity, because Peter tells us that it was necessary that the gospel be preached to you first, and then it was preached to the Gentiles. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. And so it will be in the establishment of this kingdom, to the Jew first, and then we'll reach the Gentile. Now, verse 23, our golden text, and I will fasten him. Notice so far we have established that it's whom God raised. That was his guaranteed resurrection, the Master, because he was faithful. Then he was shared a portion with the Jehovah, raised to his right hand. He was to be an age-lasting father. He was to wear a girdle. He was to wear a robe. Yes, and now we have, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Now, where could this sure place be? Because we found out that to drive a nail, there's no use driving a nail in a piece of punky wood. It just will not hold the article. The building would fall to pieces, or the weight would fall from it. There's no use driving it in between a couple of studs into some gift rock and put a terrible heavy weight, because you'd soon see that nail would tear down. There would be no confidence in the nail, would it? So even though the nail might be strong, you see, you've got to drive it in a sure place. So where could we find a sure place? And Hebrews 9:24. And for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. Oh, you see, the typical things were only a means to an end. They really didn't accomplish salvation, was it? Oh, by the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Yes, before the bar of God's justice, there had to be not the remission of animal blood to remit sins. That could never accomplish that. So Paul, in Hebrews 9 chapter, confirms this fact, that the animals could not bring about real salvation and recovery and atonement for mankind, couldn't it? They were a means to an end. So this nail has got to be driven into a sure place as much as we recognize the faithfulness of Jesus unto death when he said, "It is finished, mission accomplished." We had to have some surety that it was driven in a sure place. And that's exactly why Paul says that Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we had assurance then at Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, we had the assurance, the brethren did, that indeed Jesus was driven in a sure place. He had entered into the courts of heaven to present his blood, the value, the merit of the sacrificed life, in which we were given a guarantee by Pentecost as the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews waiting at that time. And thus we knew it was indeed the bank of heaven that he placed it in which we now can go and cash our checks on his merit, because he has stands for us in all our failings, because if any man sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have that assurance. So not only do we observe his life and faithfulness in the testing of the genuine quality of the nail of our parable, but we also recognize, because of the results of the entering into heaven, in a sure place for us now, by and by, at the second application of the blood, then the world will learn what a sure nail, what a sure foundation is the bank of heaven. Thus shall Aaron come into the most holy, into heaven itself, in the presence of God, Leviticus 16, chapter. But going in there was one thing, coming out was another thing. So in Hebrews 9, chapter, in the last three verses, we have confirmed then that as it was given unto men once to die, that is the high priest, representatively in the animal, and then he went in with the blood into the holy and most holy. Now, that was one thing, but coming out was the place that we saw he passed the judgment. And that's when he passed the judgment, when we knew that in the courts of heaven he had been accepted. And we found at Pentecost the Holy Spirit came upon the brethren, and thus we see him come out, and thus the brethren experience the Holy Spirit as we look back upon it. Yes, he says, "I go to my Father and to your Father." We have not yet entered into the most holy condition at the time when Mary came to him. And he said, "Embrace me not, Mary, don't tarry now. I haven't gone yet to my Father and to your Father." Indeed, he was raised a divine being with the qualities and capabilities of materializing a body to suit the occasion. But in the picture, he hadn't gone in to, with the blood on the mercy seat yet, had he? That was at Pentecost. And that was done and then confirmed when the Holy Spirit came upon the brethren. Now, verse 23 goes on, "And he shall be for a glorious throne to his Father's house." And this suggests again the qualities of a good son. Always his Father's delight, abounding in the work of the Lord. "He shall be for a glorious throne to his Father's house." It reflects the delight of God for the accomplishment of the Son, Jesus. Or the nail in this particular case. The nail that was driven in the purposes and the will of God. Always the satisfaction of the Father of the accomplishments of Jesus. Now in Zechariah we read that the power and success of this nail and the authority of his throne is suggested in Zechariah 4 and 7. "Who art thou, O great mountain?" And we recognize in the Bible terminology that a mountain represents a kingdom. And so there has been one great kingdom, one great mountain from the Garden of Eden down, and that has been the kingdom of Satan. Because "who art thou, O great mountain?" before Zerubbabel. And the Zerubbabel accomplished the will of the Lord back in Israel's day. And here it represents Jesus, or our nail. And it's to become a great plain, like a great steamroller rolling through the land. The work of the kingdom in the hands of Jesus is going to roll down this great mountain, the kingdom of Satan. Selfishness, hatred, malice, envy, and jealousy, wars, and so on.
and every other inhumane thing is going to be rolled down, be like a flame. The kingdom of the Lord, isn't it? And the headstone thereof shall be brought forth with shoutings and crying, grace and grace. Well, all the world is going to recognize, you see, the accomplishments of this male. Not now, but during the kingdom time, as the steamroller is rolling, and it's rolling right now, brethren, crushing down the mountains. We shall see the mountains melt, carried away into the sea. We see some of them violently shaken with revolution. Oh, yes, this great steamroller, the authority of the kingdom in the hands of this male, is already working in the land, crushing, finally as it rolls it out and turns it into a plain, a blessed plain of blessing. Well, verse 24, we better hurry along then. Verse 24 of Isaiah 22. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring, the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of the cup, even to all the vessels of the throne. Well, yes, in this day, Daniel 2:44, in that day shall the Lord establish a kingdom in the earth. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, this is this kingdom. And as a consequence, and they shall hang upon him. You see, the purpose of this nail, brethren, and any nail, is to hang something upon it. Responsibility. But the Lord is going to do this. He's going to reward this nail, and he is going to do it. Now, that's so different, isn't it, than in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, 12 to 14, we find two people, two marvelous morning stars, but they displayed such different attitudes. One says, I will be like the Most High. How art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will also be above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation beside the throne. I will ascend above the... Do you realize how many eyes are in there by Satan? He's going to do all this. I'm going to have a kingdom. So different than Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. For being in the form of God as a spirit being that is, he thought not by robbery to be equal with God. No time did he say, I am going to have a kingdom. I am going to be above the Most High. But made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. God did all this. Yes, God hung upon him the issues and the pots and the pans and so on. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of the Father's house. Oh, our Heavenly Father, you see, is a great king. He has a kingdom. He has subjects, myriads of them. And so this honor, this likeness to the Creator, because of his faithfulness, humbling himself, wherefore God has highly exalted him, and hung upon him, given him the glory or likeness to himself, that he could have a kingdom as well. But he didn't do it by usurpation, did he? Such as described in Isaiah 14. I, and all the things that Satan is going to do, and he failed. But not with this one. This one was given the honor in the likeness of God. In my Father's house, John 14, are many mansions. I wouldn't have told you if it were not so, but I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Yes, that's where his church will be with him, on a plain that was already established, the divine plain. But he went there and he hammered the nail, the merit and value of his sacrifice in a sure place in the bank of heaven, and invited us to be up there with him. And then all the honors of the Father and likeness to him were given to Jesus while he was on that plane, so that he could have a kingdom too. But he did it the hard way, didn't he? So now we notice that all the vessels and the instruments and pots and pans will be hung upon this nail in verse 24. Now, such articles again, and
consistently interpreting our parable on the same line, we think that these articles represent the subjects of the people, described as the instruments and pots and pans and vessels of all sizes and shapes and that, represent the people, the subjects of the kingdom. And you see, they're all going to be hung upon the nail. The nail is quite capable, it's quite useful, it's got a purpose. So, in Zechariah 14, 20 and 21, we have a confirmation of pots and pans and articles representing people. And thus we think it is the same here in Isaiah. So in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Every doctrine that will be promulgated then will be so different than the doctrines now that are corrupting and do not have holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Now, this doesn't mean it's going to be a campaign in the hands of the worthy to go about and all the people to bring their pots and pans into the street and then have inscribed upon the bowls and the pots and the pans holiness unto the Lord. No, it means that these pots and pans and every pot in Jerusalem, every individual of the kingdom will have eventually inscribed into their heart by the rewriting of the law of God will be holiness unto the Lord. That will be inscribed in the very constitution of every pot and pan in Jerusalem and in the kingdom. And they shall sacrifice, shall come and take of them and seize therein. And this word seize in Hebrew means bring forth. Every pot and pan in the kingdom is going to bring forth. It's the success of the administration of Christ. He must reign until he has put down all enemies. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Every enemy will then be transformed and will have inscribed in it and will bring forth the qualities of holiness and righteousness under the administration of Christ. He shall rule from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God. Every pot and pan shall have written upon it, holiness unto the Lord. The same ones in Isaiah, the 22nd chapter. Now, in verse 25, we read, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and failed, and the burden that was placed upon it to be cut off, and the Lord hath spoken. Now this seems to suggest a calamity, as though the nail along the way had too many burdens placed upon it, and it failed. It was removed. It was taken out of the place, and all the burdens that were upon it were removed. And it sounds disastrous. Well, of course, that day, it says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, and wherever we find most cases in the Bible, in that day, it's talking about the millennial day, isn't it? Acts 17:31 says, because he has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he has raised him from the dead and given assurance unto all men. That day, this is the millennial day that this whole parable is couched in then, at this portion. And the work of that day. And the burden that is placed upon us. Now, the word burden here in Hebrew suggests the thought of prophecy in strong. Suggests the thought of prophecy. And this immediately brings to my mind the fact of Acts 3:24. And all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, likewise were told in those days. In other words, here, the burden that was placed upon it, the prophecies that hung upon the success of that nail and its accomplishment, represent all the promises of the Old Testament that depend upon the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All the burdens, all the prophecies have been resting upon Jesus if they are going to be brought to a fruitful conclusion. If there had been no ransomer found, or Revelation 5th chapter we read, that the angels in heaven were weeping because no one could be found who opened the seals to bring forth and accomplish the plan and purposes of God. So here we find that the burden placed upon it, or all these prophecies, are the burden that are placed upon that man, hung upon the nail. That's one of the works, is for Jesus to bring to pass all the works and promises of God. The nail bore the responsibility. Now the success, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, which we have already quoted, will bring and accomplish a complete anastasis for all the world. Every enemy destroyed, man brought to perfection. A complete success is pictured here in the accomplishment of all the promises that Peter talked about in Acts 3:24. Are all going to reach its conclusion. The burden will be removed. Of course it's going to be removed. The prophecies will cease to be prophecies because of fulfillment, accomplishment. And thus they have had a fulfillment. And this is what Isaiah is telling us. We read that not a bone of his body was to be broken. It didn't matter whether Jesus' bones were broken on the cross for providing the ransom. But just in this little point, the Lord, again, in keeping with the Lamb of Exodus 12, and also in keeping that bones represent hope, every hope and promise that centered in Jesus' success as a nail on Calvary's cross is going to be fulfilled. None of those things. All accomplished that. So the burden is removed by reason of fulfillment. So under the new covenant arrangement, everyone will be brought to perfection. And where Moses failed under his mediatorial ship because being a human and unable to give life, we find that effectively Jesus will be a successful, wonderful mediator during the kingdom. The greater than Moses that he talked about certainly will accomplish all this, head and body. And in Revelation 21:1-7 is given to us a package deal, as it were, of the accomplishment of this nail, which we won't read. No more sea, no more sickness, sorrow, crying, pain, or dying. All this is because of fulfillment. You see, the burden is removed. So when the nail is cut down, in the Hebrew, cut down means removed. That's all. When the nail is cut down, the Hebrew suggests in Strong, removed. Just as you would cut or fell a tree and remove it. Because it would cease to exist. That's all. The nail ceases to exist because of the accomplishment of the work of the kingdom. In other words, the nail then becomes useless because of the success. Now, in volume 4, page 645, paragraph 3, we read, "The kingdom of God will then be among men, as it is now in heaven. The special features of Christ's kingdom, with its provisions of mercy under the new covenant for the weaknesses of sinners, will be at an end." Useless! The kingdom is useless. Only because it has come to the end, it has accomplished all that it was supposed to be, so the king and his associates and all the nails have no more work to do. So Brother Russell says then, it is useless. Because there will be no longer weak and imperfect beings to profit by it. And so that is why here in our parable, it says the nail is cut down. That is, in the Hebrew, it is removed. And it falls. Ceases